Want to keep everybody up to date on where we've been, God's grand story, and I'm going to have another little clip shown. It's going to feel like it's the same clip. It's not the same clip. You just have to keep paying attention. Okay? So, Cody, could you play that for us?
In the beginning, God created the universe and a planet called Earth. Humans were formed in God's image to continue God's work. But soon, humans decided we want to live our way, not God's. Selfishness and violence filled the world. So God started over with just one family. And God made a covenant with a man named Abraham. The land around you is now yours. Your family will be my blessing to the entire world. In just a few generations, they grew into a large nation named Israel. The Egyptians became fearful and forced the Israelites to be their slaves. Through a humble leader named Moses, God led the Israelites in a great exodus back toward their promised land. Along the journey, God gave laws and commands to help the Israelites follow God's ways. Finally, after 40 years of struggle and complaining in the desert, the Israelites arrived back home in the promised land. In victory, the people worshipped God, but soon after, they turned from God and lived their own rebellious ways. This became a pattern from generation to generation. Now living back in their promised land, Israel continually struggled to follow God's ways. So Saul became Israel's first king, but he led the country poorly and turned his back on God. So God chose a courageous young man named David to be king. God blessed Israel greatly under David's leadership. David passed on his throne to his son, Solomon, who was full of God's wisdom. Solomon built a magnificent temple. But as the years passed, Solomon strayed from God, and the country was torn apart in civil war. So God sent prophets as messengers to challenge the Israelites to return to God's better ways. But they wouldn't listen. God's people were forced out of the promised land, the temple was destroyed, and many were taken away as slaves. But God was still watching over them, speaking words of hope through the prophets. 60 years later, this hope was realized when the Jewish people were freed to return to their promised land. God's prophets pointed to the future and a coming king, one who would fully restore Israel and bring a new kingdom of peace. So the Jewish people waited and hoped. And God would not speak through the prophets again for 400 years. 400 years passed since God spoke through the prophets. They were now ruled by the Roman Empire, and the Jewish people longed for a Messiah to come and liberate them. Then, Mary, a young woman, still a virgin, gave birth to a boy named Jesus, meaning one who saves. Angels announced that he was the Messiah King. Overjoyed, a group of shepherds ran to tell everyone in sight. This birth was truly a miracle. When Jesus grew up, he faced the same temptations as all people, but always chose to follow God's ways. Jesus showed his closest followers, called disciples, how to live in the ways of God. He told them, "The kingdom of God has come. Now turn from your ways to God's ways." Using profound stories called parables, Jesus challenged the Jewish people to search for the deep realities of God's kingdom. As crowds surrounded Jesus everywhere, he felt compassion for them, giving them food, healing their illnesses, and even raising people from the dead. Jesus was a different kind of king than expected. He wasn't a military leader. Instead, he led through compassion, justice, and loving those who were forgotten.
Get it? Good. Try it again. Get it? Good. So, we come to the Gospels. What are the Gospels? The word Gospel is a word that comes from a Greek word, euangelion, which means the good announcement, if you will. Good news. Good news is a word that was used in Isaiah chapter 53, I think it is, 52, where it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, euangelion, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." It's also a word that was used in the Roman world to announce the birth of a new child to the emperor or the victory of the Romans over some foe. So Matthew tells his story about Jesus, and it's called the Good News, the Euangelion. Well, why is it good news? It's good news because the Euangelion is saying that God has come back to reign, and he's done it in Jesus. And Matthew is going to tell the story of Jesus. You see that from the very beginning. Matthew starts out his gospel by a genealogy. You're all familiar with the genealogy, right? You can quote it, right? You learned that in Awana? The genealogy? Do they quote the genealogy in Awana? I'll bet not. I'll bet you don't even remember what's in the genealogy. You don't pay attention to it. I'm not going to read it all. But here's what I want to say. Matthew starts by saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he names people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and Tamar and Boaz and Ruth and Jesse and David and Bathsheba, a series of kings, good and bad, both before and after the exile. And basically what he does in doing that is he does what that little clip did for us. He's recounting the whole story of Israel through these names. And then he ends and says, these were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. The word Messiah means the anointed one. Christ is the Greek word of that, version of that. Messiah is the Jewish or Hebrew word for that. And it means the anointed one. The fundamental meaning of the anointed one in Scripture, it's not only this, but the most common meaning is the anointed one is the king. So when it says that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, it means that Jesus has come as the king. This is the one you've been hoping for. This is the king that you really wanted. Way back in Samuel, when you say, Samuel, give us a king, well, you really want this king. Because this king is not just a mere human being, but this is God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, which is at the beginning of the nativity story. To be the anointed one was to be the son of David. And it was the one who would bring in the day of Jubilee. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we read, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, means exactly the same thing, has come near. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among people. What we come to realize is that the healing that Jesus does is a sign of the presence of the kingdom. Of God saying, that which is broken and has been messed up by sin, Jesus has come to heal. Healing is central to the presence of the kingdom. Which is why we pray for healing. We don't understand why some people are healed and others are not, but we know that we are called to heal, to pray for healing. Why? Because we are agents of the king, and the king comes with healing in his hands. That's part and parcel of what the kingdom is all about. The good news is that Jesus has now come, establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. And yet it's not fully here, which is why he teaches his disciples to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because that's what it means for God to reign, for his will to be done. When Matthew tells his story of Jesus, he makes it clear from the very beginning that repentance is part of the message. I don't know how many times I need to say this for us to really catch it. Repentance is all about having a change of mind, a change of direction. That's why I use the term reorientation. I have an orientation. Right now, my orientation is toward the back of the room. If I were to repent, what would I do? What? Turn around and go toward the front of the room. I'd have a new orientation. If I have my orientation toward the front of the room, and I want to say, I need my orientation to be toward true north, what do I need to do? Turn right. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is not about feeling bad about your sin. It's not about beating yourself up. It's not about taking a lash and putting yourself on the back with that lash until you're bloody. It's all about having a new orientation. Well, what is that new orientation? It's an orientation that turns away from selfishness and self-centeredness toward otherness, particularly the otherness of the great other, which is God. So I orient myself toward God. Not the God of my own making, but the God who is. The God who is revealed in Jesus. When we read the story of Jesus, what Jesus ends up saying, not in Matthew, but in John, he says, if you want to know what the Father is like, look at me. I reveal the Father. God is like Jesus. Not Jesus is like God. God is like Jesus. Well, what does Jesus do? Does he say, well, Dave, you don't belong because you don't have the right haircut? Does Jesus say that? Or does he say, well, Dave, you don't belong because you don't have the right politics? Does he say that? No. What does he say to Dave? You belong. You belong. And I don't care who it is, what the Gospel of Matthew in particular reveals is that Jesus says to everyone, you belong. You belong. John tells us that he does that by name. He knows our name and he says to us, you belong. You're part of the kingdom. So repent. Not feel bad about yourself, beat yourself up, but turn. Turn away from your understanding of life and your agenda for life and what makes life worthwhile and worth living. Turn away from that and turn toward Jesus, because Jesus reveals God. Repent and believe. Trust. Trust God. You know, I was struck by the things that were said on the radio over the last couple of days about the officer who was killed. He was a man of God. That's what they said. He trusted God in the midst of any and all circumstances. What that tells me is in the midst of everything that was happening on Friday, he was trusting God. Well, what about us? Do we hear the word repent? Do we hear the word trust, believe? In a way that we take our lives and we say, I'm going to throw the complete weight of my life on God. That's what trust is. If I say, I believe that this stool is going to hold me up. Well, that may not be an act of trust for you, but it is for me. It's when I sit down on the stool that I'm activating trust, that I'm demonstrating that I actually trust. When I actually trust God, when I don't scramble around and try and make everything right all on my own, we Americans are rugged individualists and we think we are all self-made. Well, none of us are self-made. Not a single person here. Donald Trump is not self-made. We are all people who've been made by God, for God. And God has placed people in our lives to support us and to care for us. And even in the midst of those places where there has been abuse and people have mistreated us, God has brought people into our lives to say, I want to bring healing to you. Why? Because the kingdom of God has come. Not fully. It's both now and not yet. And that's where we come in. N.T. Wright says the story of Jesus is the story of Israel's God coming back to his people as he promised and revealing in high definition what the God of Israel is really like and what he is now doing. God, in this one-time action in Jesus the Messiah, has ushered in a new world order within which a new way of life was not only possible, but mandatory for Jesus' disciples. I fully agree with that. It's mandatory for us as his disciples. Matthew concludes his part of the story where Jesus enacts a new sort of redemption for his people, a little bit like the Exodus, but on a much grander scale. He gives us life. He gives us his life on the cross for the sake of the world. Is buried and then raised on the third day and the dawn of a new creation. And Jesus wants us to follow him into that new creation, to be agents of his life and love, to be agents of his healing, to live with Jesus as king, to not just mouth those words and say, Jesus is king, Jesus is king, but to actually live as if Jesus is king. Right now, today. Easy squeezy, right? No, it's not easy squeezy. But we are not left alone. Jesus gives us himself through his Spirit. As his disciples, we're to go. And as we go, we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus said. And you know what Jesus commands? Unlike the Pharisees who had a list of 613 different rules, Jesus had basically two commands. What were they? Love God, love your neighbor. It's not rocket science, but it's not easy. When I look out among this group of people here, I'm thinking, well, that person's easy to love. And then I look over here and I say, well, that person's not easy to love. Do I have to love that person? Yes, you do, Bill. Can I just love that person? Well, you do need to love that person, but that person is just like that person. And that person needs as much love, if not more, than that person over there. Well, is it good enough? You know, there's difficult people in the church. What if I just love the difficult people in church? No. If you want to follow the king, you have to be willing to say to everyone, you belong, without exception. That's the fundamental difference between the Pharisees and Jesus. That's where they went wrong. The Pharisees were not bad people. They were good people, just like a lot of you. I'm good. I'm paid to be good. You all are good for nothing. We need help to be able to do what Jesus says. And that's one of the reasons we come to this table. The bread and the wine all call us to be loved and to love.